Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity. Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 303rd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is, It's Time to Wake Up. We're going to focus on Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. They're classic verses, folks. And I think they apply so well to the state of affairs today in this world. You know, back in April of 1775, the British, they were secretly moving troops into what's known as Old Boston. And they were planning to move like a thief in the night and cross that Charles River, you know, that famous river up there in Boston, and attack what's known as Concord and Lexington. But we all ought to know the story from our history classes. You know, there was one man who wasn't asleep that night, and his name was Paul Revere. He was awake, and he knew what was happening. So Paul Revere, he made what we all know as his famous midnight ride. And I'm sure you remember the rest of the story. He called out, the British are coming, the British are coming. And he woke up what we all know from our history classes as the Minutemen, guys and their families were ready in 1 minute when they heard the British were coming. And like I said, the rest is history. Well, folks, I'm telling you right now, there's another war being waged today, an invisible war, but a war nonetheless. It's being waged in the spiritual realm. And we all need to be modern day Paul Revere's and modern day Minutemen, ready to tell our churches to wake up. The enemy's coming. In fact, he's in our midst right now. So we all need to be sounding the alarm. But I'm telling you, sadly, folks, the church, or most of the church, is asleep. You know, they're all snuggled up in their pews with covers pulled up over their heads, and the lights are out in the sanctuary. In fact, I even hear some snores over there in the corner. In fact, the filth of this world's creeping into our churches. And I think you all know what I'm talking about. So we need to wake up those in the churches who have ears to hear before it's too late. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul's talking about here in our focus passage. I'm going to read Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. And that, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not rioting in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So this message is to prepare us in waking up our churches. Because I'm telling you, it's time to wake up. It is. You know what time it is on God's clock? Well, I'm telling you, it's time to wake up. It's actually much later than we all think. And this scripture is nothing else but a wake-up call that Paul gave to these saints so long ago that's actually more relevant today than it even was back then. I believe God wants us to understand this, folks. And Paul was sounding the alarm here, and it should be sounded in our churches today. There's a preacher. He's home with the Lord now. And I used to hear a lot about what he preached from my Bible teacher, Adrian Rogers. His name was Pastor Vance Havner, and he once said, today there's anarchy in the world, apostasy in the church, and apathy in the pew. Did you hear that? Apathy in the pews. And I have to say a big amen to that. It's so true. We've got our brothers and sisters in Christ asleep in the churches, and it's our job, folks, to wake them up. Now, I thought about this, and there is anarchy in the world. I mean, from the abortion that's euphemistically called pro-choice, to the all-out assault on the institution of marriage and people's right to express themselves as godly and good men and women of Christ, and saying, no, I don't want to be part of that, to the rape of the wealth of these nations, these Christian-based nations, by these international banksters. You know, you see it all around us. The world is truly in anarchy. And Isaiah said in chapter 5, verse 20, call good evil and evil good. Everything's upside down. Have you noticed that this country's in a moral freefall? It gets me sick. I could tell you some things that happened at the plant this week with people. And it's just so sad. I see this collapse of morality all around me. I've never seen such a crumbling of the good and godly and moral standards that we all grew up with as I am right now. It's accelerating, folks. In fact, just this week, the Veritas Project busted CNN for the fake news concerning the Russian involvement in the presidential election. It's fake news, folks. Yet hardly any coverage by the mainstream media. Can anyone say collusion? Well, I certainly can't. You know, folks, there are no more moral and ethical standards among the ranks of professionals anymore. And don't even get me started on lawyers. It's so sad. Like I said, some of the stuff I saw one of my professionals, it kind of all came undone this week. One of my professionals at the plant, I went through like physical nausea when I discovered this, and then I was numb, and then I got angry, and I'm going through this like grieving process because a trust was violated, and then to think it happened with somebody that I've put all my trust in. the Lord's given me grace to deal with it, but please pray for me in this situation up there. It's really sad. So there are no more moral and ethical standards. And I'm telling you, an alarm has to be sounded in America, from the church to the school to the White House. It does, folks. We're being told that competency, you know, matters in all professional affairs, you know. People are questioning whether Donald Trump's competent enough, you know. But there's no relationship being drawn between a person's private life and his or her public life. But folks, I don't believe for one skinny minute that it doesn't matter. It does. Our character does matter if we're leaders. So we do see this anarchy in the world. I always see these leaders like Senator John McCain posing for pictures with leaders from ISIS. And why? Because it's good for world peace. Come on, give me a break. Remember, these sorts of people, these men and women with this duplicitous nature, James calls them double-minded, and he says that they're unstable in all their ways. You know, folks, I'm just asking you to pray for the Trump administration, regardless to what you think about him. But just pray that the Trump administration begins to put an end to all of this. And they do drain the swamp, and they expose the deep state for all it is, along with all of its filth, including the sex trafficking and the pedophilia. Just pray that this happens. You know, the truth is that a scorpion stings you because it's his nature. Did you ever hear that story about the scorpion and the frog? The scorpion had to cross the river, but he just couldn't get across. So he asked Mr. Frog if he could ride across on his back. So halfway across the river, which could kill them both, the scorpion stings the frog. And Mr. Frog says to the scorpion, "Why did you sting me? We're both going to die now." And the scorpion said, "Because it's my nature." Folks, we are in a very precarious situation right now. And as the deep state's exposed, they'll sting us, even if it means their own death. And why? Because it's their nature. So I could say so much more about the anarchy that's in the world, but this is just a peek at it. And it wouldn't be so alarming or frightening if it wasn't for the second point, the apostasy that's creeping into the church. I can't believe what's happening in our churches today. We call ourselves evangelical Christians, you know, yet George Barna, the pollster, surveyed Bible-believing Christians, and he reported back that 62% don't believe in an absolute, abject truth. And if that's true, how can you know that anything the Bible says is absolutely true, which implies that we cannot be absolutely sure that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son? You see where this is headed? It's dangerous. There's this Episcopalian bishop, the Right Reverend John Shelby Sprung. And he said, and I'm going to quote him, okay? And we need to pray for this man. He said, "The time has come for intelligent Christians to grow up and admit there's no personal God of any kind on the receiving end of our prayers and petitions." Did you hear that? I just did a message on prayer out of Romans chapter 8 last night. And the power and the desire and the access the Holy Spirit gives to us as children of God, to the very throne room of God in our petitions and prayers. So either Bishop Sprung is wrong or the Bible's wrong. In fact, he goes on to say it's nonsensical to seek to understand Jesus as the incarnation of theistic deity. This man is straight out of the pits of hell. We need to pray for him. We need to pray that he has a change of heart and his mind is no longer conformed to the world. You know, this article that I was reading from went on to say that he rejects principles, biblical principles in general, like humanity's fall into sin, any belief that the Bible reveals transcendent moral laws from God. He goes on to replace, to displace or to dispute the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection and ascension of Jesus into heaven. He says none of these are historical events. They're all symbolical. Remember, this is a bishop, a leader of leaders in a major denomination. And I want to quote this again, his very own words. And I quote Bishop Sprung, who we need to be praying for. He said, "I view the cross as the sacrifice. For, I view One more time. The view of the cross as the sacrifice for the sins of the world is a barbarian idea based on primitive concepts of God, and it must be dismissed. Just dismiss the idea that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Wow, did you hear that, folks? I mean, we need to be sounding the alarm. We really do. An alarm has to go off across the world. We should be going into our churches and doing that, folks. We should be waking them up. We should be yelling, wake up, wake up. You know, it wouldn't be so bad if it was just anarchy in the world and if it was only apostasy in the church. But there's such apathy in the pews. What are most Christians doing, folks? Do they get excited about any of this? What would they do if you shared what I just shared about this Right Reverend Bishop with them? Well, you know, most people go to church on Sunday, wouldn't even really care. They just want to make sure they get home in time for the game, or they don't miss the buffet at the local Golden Corral. They just roll over and they'll yawn in the face of God and then go back to sleep. Now, I covered all of this to support what the Apostle Paul said in these verses when he said it's high time to wake up out of our sleep. That's what I'm trying to say. In verse 11, he says, it's high time. He's saying the hour's here, folks. And in verse 12, he says, night is far spent. That means it's later than you and me think it is. The truth is, it's later in this age than you may think. I truly believe that Jesus is right at the door. He's knocking, folks. And I believe that trumpet's about to sound. And we're about to hear the voice of the archangel. And Jesus is going to return for his bride very soon. And it's only the restraining hand of God Almighty through the agency and the power of the Holy Spirit that's keeping the floodgates of evil and hell from being even worse in this world right now. But that's going to be removed. That restraining influence is going to be removed. And the groom and his bride will no longer say, come. I'm telling you something else. It may be later in your personal life than you think. Each and every one of us only has so many days. So many hours left to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 14, what is your life but a vapor that appeareth for a while, a little while, and then vanisheth away? Plus, you know, because of this truth, it's later in our scope of opportunity too. You may be saying, well, what do you mean by that, Brokin? Well, we have these unbelievable opportunities right now, in this period of church history, with the internet and all the technology we have through social media, to reach so many more people with the gospel than any other generation had. That's you and me, folks. You could set up a Facebook page and share the good news. You could do a blog message like I do and share the good news. We have an opportunity that none of our brothers and sisters from the past had to reach so many people. When Jesus was here on earth, he said in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for night cometh when no man can work. We have a ripe harvest right now, folks. We have an opportunity that we need to act upon. There are a lot of things that each of us can do, and it's only when we're activated by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you one thing that none of us can do when we get to heaven. And you know what that one thing is? We can no longer win souls to heaven. All of our soul winning is going to be done on this side of the shores of eternity. So get cracking, folks, okay? If you're not comfortable going out and doing it yourself, help me spread the word. Get this message out to all your friends so that we can co-labor with the Lord and win as many souls to the kingdom before the hour, this last precious hour, ends. Now, having said all of this, there's three things that I pray to God, the Holy Spirit, for him to write them on your hearts. These are three truths that the Apostle Paul told the church at Rome, and he wants us to tell the church today. Three very important truths, and the same truths he told the church at Rome. First of all, it's time to wake up. Listen again to verse 11. Knowing the time that it is now high time to wake out of your sleep. So Paul's saying, wake up, you sleepy heads. It's time to wake up. And that's what's wrong with the churches in America today. You know, too many of these sermons are like bedtime stories rather than trumpet calls, warning calls. Meanwhile, God's alarm clock is going off all around us in the prophetic world as Bible prophecy literally unfolds before us. The Bible tells us that Jesus is first coming for his bride as a thief in the night. Okay, but the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. So how can we sit so comfortably in the pew when the world's crumbling all around us? How can we do it? You know, one man wanted to impress his pastor, make his pastor think he's so good and godly, but that pastor could see him out there sleeping, preaching the good news. So he asked his pastor one day after the worship service, Pastor, could you give me a little prayer that I could pray every time I enter the church? And the pastor knew this man's way, so he was trying to make a point. And he said, sure, I have a really nice prayer for you. Why don't you pray, now I lay me down to sleep. Folks, that's what so many people do when they come to church. It's time to wake up. But it's not just time to wake up and then roll over and yawn in the face of God. No, the night is far past. Day is upon us. Yet so many churches are asleep like Samson on the lap of Delilah. Isn't that sad? And so when we finally do wake up, do we even know that the Spirit's departed from us like poor Samson when Delilah cut his hair? And so what we try to do then is we go out and try to do God's work in our own will, by our own might, with no Holy Spirit power. And then we say, well, Ken, it's not working. Well, it's not working because the Spirit's departed. So if that's happening to you, repent. Lift your hands up in the air and ask the Father to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, what father would give his son or daughter a rock if he asked for an egg? How much more so will our Heavenly Father give us the Holy Spirit if we only ask? So just ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. I'm hoping you're waking up right now. And if you do wake up, don't just push the snooze button and roll back over and go back to sleep. No, day has come. Wake up and stay up. So the first thing is to wake up and make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But not only is it time to wake up, we got to clean up, folks. In verses 12 and 13 of Romans chapter 13, it reads, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Are you hearing these words, folks? Let us walk honestly as in the day, not as in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Now, the picture that Paul's painting here is of someone who was out on the town all night, you know, carousing and chambering and wantonness and strife and envy, drunkenness and reveling. Just picture that, okay? And then they come home, filthy, dirty, with smoke stench and that bar stale smell on their clothing, you know, reeking with spots on their clothing, stains of sin. And they don't even undress, and then they just fall into bed asleep in this drunken stupor. Are you picturing this? It's disgusting. So Paul's saying, wake up and clean up. And then he mentions these six things that we need to put off as we prepare to meet the day as the Minutemen. Now, these are six things that he put into couplets, so we see them in three pairs. So first of all, let's look at the works of darkness as they're given to us by St. Paul in pairs. In verse 13, Paul says, put off rioting and drunkenness. So just get rid of it. Now, this word rioting, it means carousing. And we all know what drunkenness means. But then when you couple drunkenness with carousing, that's what keeps the taverns and the nightclubs and even the casinos in business. And God's saying to put that all off. I'm telling you, folks, a Christian has no business in any of these places, including the casinos. So if you're a child of God and you're going to these places, God sent me here right now to tell you to quit it, put it off. And then God says to do the same thing with chambering and wantonness. And I hope you're not doing that, folks. That's the issue I'm dealing with up at the plant right now with one of my professionals and an hourly employee. Now, these are two words from the King James that we don't use much in our English anymore. But chambering literally means sexual immorality. And wantonness means without shame or shamelessness. just think about all the sexual immorality today. You know, as I was preparing for this message this week, this hits me broadside at my own very plant by people that I've put my trust in. I can't explain the rattling to my very core that this has put me through. So if you're a child of God and a member of the church and you're living in any sort of sexual immorality, you need to do one of two things, folks. You need to get right with God or you need to get out of that church. So either get right, get out of the church. God says to put these things off. And you know what's really amazing? I was putting this verse down. I'm going to read it to you right now out of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. I was putting this verse down in my notes for this message this week. And then I walk into the plant that day and this all starts to happen around me. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge today. I'm telling you, folks, we have so many people living together without the benefit of blessings of marriage. We have so many people who are defiling their marriage beds. It's appalling. People that you would never even expect. Now I know that mercy always triumphs over judgment, but I still have to deal with this right now. So I just pray, Father, that you give me the strength. You have all my brothers and sisters out there praying for me in this situation up at the plant. I want to tell you this type of behavior, this chambering and wantonness is not acceptable in the eyes of God. The Bible calls it fornication, and the Bible says to all of us to flee fornication. In fact, the Bible absolutely forbids it. People say, well, we were in love. Well, if you're in love, get married. And if you're already married, stay married. And I think one of the biggest damages to our concept of true biblical love is this whole romanticism that came in about 200 years ago with the romantic poets and the romantic authors. You know, love between a man and his wife goes through a process. It should start with agape love, as we should enter into all relationships with all people. And then it should grow to a filial love, and then an eros love, and ultimately a storge love. And those are the four loves. Yet you have people in their middle years, people in their late 30s that say, well, the passion's gone. That's the eros love, folks. It kind of morphs into a storge love. Doesn't mean it goes away, but the storge love, the love a parent has for its child, starts to dominate. But what happens is most people didn't build that marriage upon agape and filial love. So when the eros love starts to diminish, they think they've fallen out of love. And a lot of that happened because of the romantic authors in literature and poetry that got us to think that we should be in this perpetual state of eros love. That's not how it works when you get married, folks. We go through seasons. That's what I'm trying to tell these two up at the plant right now. Get back with your spouses. You both have children. You need to make it right. Man up. Understand this process you're going through called life in the covenant of marriage. And if you're not in love, true love, then get out. And by the way, most people that get married aren't in love. They're in lust. And they know it, you know? And then when that lust is diminished, the marriage is over because it wasn't grounded on the four loves. And you know, the other thing is crazy. Most people that are living together and don't want to get married know they're not in love. And they know they're in lust and they know it's going to wear out. And they don't want to go through the divorce of the marriage. And then I hear people say, well, what about the movie stars? And what about the rock stars out there? And what about the sports stars and what they're doing? Guess what? They're not our moral role models. They're not. Who cares? We got to start ordering our lives by the word of God, folks. Not by what some celebrity does. Now, it's sad because in the midst of this sexual immorality, there's this shamelessness. And I'm amazed at how much I see of that today. There's no sense of shame anymore, you know? Today we have a generation of what you could call unblushables. People in the churches who say, you're telling me that I'm not supposed to live together with another? Who are you to tell me that? They just look at me and laugh now and say, we're not ashamed of living together. We love each other. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Folks, I'm telling you, man's the only animal that can blush. And that's because he's the only one that needs to. We have a sin today that's both arrogant and proud, with no shame. And that's what's in this whole pride movement, too. Listen to Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their own sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Just watch some of the videos of these pride parades across America, and you'll see Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9, and Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15 just manifest before you. I shared with you in an earlier special message on The Time Is Now, the last one I did without the team, what happened when Terry and I went down to drop some art off in Pittsburgh last year, the day of the Orlando shootings, when we got caught in the Pride Day parade down in Pittsburgh. Oh, my. And these folks are literally proud of it. So there's chambering and wantonness, sexual immorality and shamelessness. Paul says to put it all away, and then there's strife and envy. Now, strife means to desire the power of another, and envy is wanting more and wanting what somebody else has. So if your heart's the headquarters for hate, I'm telling you, you're going to be full of jealousy and unsatisfied desires. Beware of these things, because the works of darkness are at play. And God says to put it all off. Now, you may be thinking, I don't even think I can. Well, no, you can't, but God can. By the grace of God, he will, if you cry out and ask him to cleanse you and help you to put it off. So God's saying, wake up, clean up. And then he's saying, now it's time to dress up. In verse 12, Paul wrote, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Then in verse 14, he goes on and he tells us what the armor of light actually is. He says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and says, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And that's the heart of the whole matter right here. It's the climax of everything. Think about it. It's a good time to wake up, folks, and an even better time to clean up. But what good is it if you don't dress up? Let's face it, folks, we don't want to be spiritual nudists. We don't. So we're to dress up, and we're to dress how? In the Lord Jesus Christ. And did you notice that St. Paul uses the full title of Jesus there? He says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's conclude this message now by a look at these very important names, means, in the title, the full title of our Savior. First of all, let's look at Lord. Now, Lord, it means master. So after getting awoken and after getting cleansed, then you and I are to put on Jesus Christ as our Lord. That means he's my master, folks. I'm his slave. Remember when we started this series months ago at the beginning of the book of Romans? Paul greeted us all as the bond slave, the bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's a master tell his slave to do? Well, everything, you know? He tells the slave what to do, what to say, where to go, when to come, when to eat, when to sleep, even who to marry. So is Jesus Christ your master? And are you his bond slave? Well, he will be if you put him on. So put the Lord on, and he'll tell you what to think, say, and do. And then there's his sweet name, Jesus. There's no sweeter name. And that name, Jesus, means Savior. Actually, it means, Jesus means Jehovah saves. So not only do we put the Lord on for direction in terms of thought, word, and deed, but we're to put the Lord Jesus on as Savior for deliverance. He'll deliver us from our sin, from Satan, and most importantly, from our sinful selves. Folks, I'm telling you, it's a vile, sinful world out there. So we're to go out, and we need to be clothed when we go out, clothed in the Lord Jesus. So we need somebody to deliver us. somebody to dress us in his robes of righteousness and to protect us and to cleanse us and to keep us clean. You know, Jesus told the disciples that you need to have your feet washed daily, because when we go out there, we get covered by the filth of this world on our feet. Now, we had a bath already. So he told Peter, you don't need to bathe again, but you do need to wash your feet daily. So put on the Lord Jesus. And then when we're dressed in his righteousness alone, because not only is he Lord, but he's Jesus, our Savior, then we can finish dressing by putting on Christ. So he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word Christ means Messiah or King. So we have him as Lord for direction. We have him as Jesus for our deliverance. And we have him as Christ for dominion. You know, he's the one that rules over me and teaches me how to rule over this life, because he's the Messiah. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he told us to occupy till I return. So as Christ, he teaches us how to have dominion over this world. So we're to wear the Lord Jesus Christ like a full suit of armor. And that's the armor of light. Is this making sense? So then as we go out into the world, we have the Lord Jesus Christ on. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on over your sorrows and around your tears, folks. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ over all the aches and pains. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on over your failures and your shame. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a Sunday school teacher once asked a little girl if there's anything God can't do. And she said, yes, there's one thing God can't do. He can't see my sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just say amen to that. He can't. Then Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. So folks, this isn't a free ticket. That means that the old clothes that you cast off, don't keep them. Get rid of them. Burn them. Make no provision for the flesh. So if alcohol was your king, folks, and you gave your heart to Jesus, let me tell you what you need to do with King Alcohol. Don't keep a fifth of whiskey up in the top closet. Dump it down the drain. Make no provisions for the flesh. Or if you're trying to quit smoking, don't keep a carton of cigarettes under the kitchen cabinet in case you want to go back. Tear it up into little pieces. Flush it down. Make no provisions for the flesh. If you're in the middle of an illicit relationship, just quit. Cold turkey. I don't mean gradually. Quit. Put a big distance between you and that person. Saturate that place where you had those illicit liaisons with your absence. Get out of there. Just get out of there. Get away from it. Make no provision for the flesh, because if you do, you're going down. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just put him on right now. Come on, let's all do it right now. Put him on for direction. He's our Lord. Tell us what to think, say, and do. Put him on as Jesus for our deliverance, because he's our Savior, saving us from sin, the sin of the sinful world, Satan, and our own sinful selves. And then put him on for dominion, because he's our King and our Messiah. And he told us to occupy until he returns. And he'll show us how to have a rule and reign here as his ambassadors. So wear the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere you go. I'm telling you, the hour's late, folks. Don't pull the covers up over your head this morning. Push them down. Throw them off. Don't push that snooze button and go back to sleep. God sent me here to tell you to wake up. The hour's late. The night is far spent. So what are you going to do for Jesus? What are you going to do for Jesus today? What are you going to do for Jesus this week? We better get at it right now. Life's too short. I'm telling you, eternity's too long, and souls are too precious. The gospel's too wonderful too, folks, for us to sleep through it all. I want to quote something from this thing that Edward Mote wrote. It's My Hope is Built. And then Christian Stanfield did a derivation of this that we're going to finish up with here. But Edward Mote wrote, and soon he's coming, and when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Folks, I love y'all. So go out this week wearing the Lord Jesus Christ and reflecting his light, life, and love everywhere you go. And I'll be back next week, provided the Lord's willing, with another message out of the book of Romans. I love y'all.
Is found, and he is my life, my strength, my song. solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Ooh. 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 There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. The power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever deny me from his hands. Will he return or call me home?
Here in the power of Christ, we stand.